we've been observing a series of confrontations between the Jewish leaders and Jesus. And Christ has silenced their voices, but their hearts are full of bitterness and rage, and they are more intent than ever to get rid of him. Meanwhile, Jesus continues to instruct the people. He turns from addressing those who have been trying to trick him with hard sayings, and he addresses the people, warning them of danger and teaching them truth. He draws their attention in these verses to two situations. One is described in words. The other is played out before them as they observe the people. And together, these two situations present three types of worship. They bring Christ's condemnation and his commendation. And it is these three types of worship that I want us to consider together this morning. I want you to see in the first place the wickedness of self-serving worship. The wickedness of self-serving worship. We read earlier from the Gospel of Luke in the 11th chapter and observed the woes that Christ pronounced upon the Pharisees and the lawyers, the scribes. They've been castigated by him for the way that they behave. Now he's not speaking to the scribes, he's speaking to the people, and he's warning the people not to follow the example of the scribes, not to follow the example of these people who should know the word of God and should model the word of God before the people, but whose example is anything but what God intended the people to follow. Their example of living out the word of God is self-serving, not God-glorifying. The example that he describes is that of people whose affections are set upon the things of this world. He says to the people, beware of the scribes. They, he says, like to walk around in long robes. They like to be noticed. They want to be observed and seen. But more than that, they love greetings in the marketplaces. They love to be acknowledged. They love to be bowed down to. They love to be seen as someone whose favour is needed, whose blessing is desired, someone who stands head and shoulders above everyone else. And if you can win their favour, if you can win their blessing, you've won something of great value. They want the best seats in the synagogues, the places of honour in the feasts. They are constantly looking for praise and for honour. They want to be noticed, they want to be seen, they want to be glorified. Jesus is saying that's not how the word of God is to be lived out in one's life. That isn't how the law of God instructs us how we are to live. They are not moving towards God to glorify him. They don't have their focus as the honour of God. They're not seeking to draw the attention of the people to God, that they would bow down to God and worship God and give thanks to God and seek the blessing of God. No, they're drawing the people's attention to themselves. in all of the things that they are doing as religious leaders in society, it is themselves that they are seeking to glorify, not God. Indeed, Jesus goes on to say that their hearts are full of covetousness. He says that they devour widows' houses. Now, we don't know exactly in what way this may have been happening. Perhaps because of their standing, they held the property of the widows in trust to manage it for them. And instead of managing it for them, they're managing it for themselves. These men are seeking to line their own pockets at the expense of the widows, of the vulnerable, of the very people whom the law of God says are to receive their help and their mercy and their compassion. And these scribes are stripping them of everything valuable and making it their own. And their prayers, he says, are all for show. They make long prayers. Matthew comments that they make these long prayers on the street corners where everyone can see. They think that in the abundance of words, their wisdom will be seen. Well, as the writer of Proverbs tells us, that wisdom is seen in the fewness of our words, not the abundance. In the abundance of words, folly flows. But here are men who think that the prayers that they pray for hours on end on the street corners are a demonstration of their holiness and of their reverence of God and of their favour with him. And Jesus is saying it's all a show. It's all a sham. It's all simply there as a means of gaining the adulation, the praise of men. And if they seek the praise of men, well, they forfeit the praise of God. That's what Jesus has said in the Gospel of Matthew. And in the 6th chapter, he repeatedly says this: beware of practicing your righteousness before the other people, he says, in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Verse 16, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. He's saying these men are pursuing the praise of people. They're longing for people to hold them in high esteem and to speak of them as such righteous, such good, such kind, such compassionate people. And everything they do is done for show, to gain the praise of the people. And Jesus says, they've received it. They've received their reward. The praises of the people ring in their ears. And while he doesn't explicitly say it here, implicitly he is saying, and they will receive no praise from God. They've received the reward. There's nothing else they are going to receive. They've got what they were wanting, the praise of men. That's what they've been driving towards. That's what they've been longing for. They've received what they wanted. They will not get the praise of God. Jesus is more explicit here in chapter 20 of Luke's Gospel. He says they will receive the greater condemnation. They're longing for the praise of men. They're setting their hearts upon the things of this world. And Jesus, in that passage, if we carried on reading in Matthew chapter 6, immediately went on to say, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And it's very evident, isn't it, where the treasure of the scribes was. It was in the world. It was in the praises of men. It was in the money that they'd stripped from widows that was lining their own pockets. That was their treasure. They weren't investing in the life to come. They were living for the life that they had. They had no concern for honouring God and receiving from God a blessing and his favour and praise. They were satisfied in the praises of men. And it's not simply that God will not praise them. It's not simply that God will not show them favour. God doesn't sit on the fence. He is either abundant in his blessings, or is he just in his condemnation. It's not simply that they'll arrive at the judgment seat of God and he says to them, well, you could have done better. I'm afraid there's no real blessing from me. I can't praise you for what you did, but come in anyway. No, they will receive a greater condemnation. These are men who knew the law of God. They knew the truth of God. They knew the standards of God. And they made a sham, a show of meeting those standards when their hearts were so far from God. And while man looks on the outward appearance and so they receive the praises of men, God looks on the heart. And he sees in these men whitewashed sepulchres. He sees in these men tombs with dead men's bones. That's what their hearts look like. If only we could cut them open and see into their hearts, we would see death. We would see decay. We would see rottenness. Out from it will flow a stench that we would hold our noses and turn away in disgust from them. Oh, the outward appearance is glorious in these long robes, receiving the praises and the greetings of people in the marketplace. There they are in the synagogue at the worship of God, and they're in the exalted seats. What hypocrisy. They're serving themselves. They're worshipping themselves. Such a wickedness will receive the condemnation of God. And we must ask ourselves, what are we living for? Are we seeking the praises of men? then we forfeit the praises of God. More than this, we come under his condemnation. God doesn't share his glory with others. He doesn't countenance self-exaltation. All the outward show of splendor and respectability doesn't compensate for injustice and the neglect of the needy. It is entirely contrary to the character of God. The character of God who shows mercy and loves justice. And who has declared in his word that true religion, undefiled religion, is to take care of the needy. Not to take advantage of the needy. It's to minister and to serve the needy. Not to make their houses destitute. What sort of worship are we bringing? Is it a show of worship that we bring to God each Sunday? Are we presenting a display of respectability, all polished on the outside, but a vile, decaying, putrid heart on the inside that clings to this world and has set its affections on the things of this world rather than the things of God? Jesus doesn't mince his words, does he? And these words are not for the scribes alone. They're a warning to the people. Don't follow their example. Why? Because if you do, you will end up like them, condemned by God. What are the praises of men? Desirable? Well, yes, they are. They feed our pride, don't they? They make us feel good. But what are the praises of men when we know we must one day stand before the judgment seat of God? What then? What value will we place on the praises of men then? What value will we place on having been considered respectable, religious, worshippers of God all our life long, if our hearts really are far from him and it has just been a show that is self-serving? All the praise of men will be nothing then. When we hear the words of condemnation from the lips of the great judge, "Depart from me, I never knew you. Depart from me, I never heard songs of worship sung from lips that were dedicated to my praise. I never heard from you words of compassion from hearts that were overflowing with love for the lost and the needy. I never saw in you a heart that yearned for my presence. You yearned for the praise of men. Depart from me. I never knew you. Whatever people thought they saw, whatever people thought they knew, I never knew you." This is the condemnation for those who go through an outward show of worship that is just intended to serve their own ego, their own self-worth. It is wickedness that will be condemned by God on the day of judgment. But after describing these scribes and calling the people to beware of their example and not follow in their footsteps, Jesus raises his head and he notices the people who are coming through the court of the Gentiles at the temple and into the court of women, through which they would go into the inner court and bring their sacrifices there. But in the court of the women there were receptacles for the gifts that they would bring, the money that they would bring to the temple for the needy, for the Levites, for the work of the temple. And Jesus observes these people coming in then and putting their money in these receptacles, and he sees the rich putting in their gifts into the offering box. And he comments on them that they have contributed out of their abundance. And I want to see you to see in this the weakness of self-satisfying worship. The weakness of self-satisfying worship. Now, the rich here are not condemned by Christ. Please observe that. They are not condemned by Christ. I know on other occasions Jesus has warned about riches and the danger of riches. He's warned about the love of money taking such a grip on our hearts and upon our lives that it can be the downfall of our existence, of our eternal existence. He's warned that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And we say, well, then it's impossible, because it's impossible for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And Jesus said to his disciples, well, don't be too quick to say that, because we're talking about the work of God, and with God things are possible. Nevertheless, the warning is there, isn't it? Easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus is not condemning these wealthy worshippers. He's not saying that what they're doing is wrong in and of itself. They're not condemned by Christ. But neither are they commended by Christ. You see, their worship is a comfortable worship. Their worship is an easy worship. He's not saying that their worship is intended to draw the attention of the people to themselves, that they might be praised by the people. He doesn't say that at all. He doesn't say that these wealthy people are coming with their bags of money and they're putting them in the offering boxes in such a way to draw the attention of the people in the synagogue or the temple. No, they are doing no more than the widow is doing. She puts her money in and people notice that. Jesus has noticed her as well. So it's not about what they're doing in that sense. But their worship is a comfortable worship. It's a worship that satisfies their conscience that they've done the right thing. God commands the Israelites that they are to bring their tithes and their offerings to the temple. Here these wealthy worshippers of God are bringing their gifts and they're putting them into the offering box in the temple. And Jesus simply says they have contributed out of their abundance. And it may be that our worship may not be designed to draw the attention and praise of others to ourselves like the scribes were, always looking for the praise of the people around them. We may live our lives not wanting to be observed, not wanting the praises of people around us. In fact, it may even feel to us somewhat uncomfortable when people acknowledge something that we've done or something that we've said, or our presence in the communal gathering of the church to worship God. Our worship may not be designed to draw attention and praise from others, but it can simply be a matter of ticking boxes. I've done my duty. I've gathered with the Lord's people to worship him. I've not forsaken assembling together with the people of God. And I've brought my gifts, and I've supported the work of the ministry, and I've given to the poor, and missions are being supported, and I've got my name on the roster, and I pull my weight in the life of the church. And we're doing everything that we should be doing. And it's good. It's commendable. Or is it? Jesus doesn't condemn them, but neither does he commend them. What is our behavior? What is our service? What is our participation? What is our contribution saying about the value we place upon God and his word? Is God only worth what is easy and comfortable for us? Sure, put my name down on the roster for that. I can do that. No problem. But is that all that we should be giving? What is no problem? What is easy? Oh yes, I've got time for that this week. You can count on me for that. But is it only the things that we've got time for? Is God only worth what is easy and comfortable? Here they are, these men, and they're worshipping God. They've come into the temple to acknowledge God, to praise God, to contribute to the service of the temple and to the needs of the poor. And they're doing all of that, and all of that is good and right, but it is just so comfortable. It is just so easy. Out of their abundance, they put in these full bags of money into the offering box. Is God only worth what is comfortable for us? What is easy for us? And we need to think in terms of more than money. Oh, certainly the focus of Christ here is on the offerings that are being brought. And we mustn't discount the importance of the offerings that are brought for the needy and the support of the worship of God in the house of God. It was given by law to the Israelites. And I would hasten to add that it continues as the word of God to us. But we need to think more broadly than that, in terms of time also, and resources, our energy and our skills, our knowledge. Is God only worth what it's comfortable for us to give? And I suggest to you, no, I am saying to you that God wants more than that. And he deserves more than that from us. I want you to see in the third place the wisdom of self-sacrificial worship. We've noted that if we seek the praise of men, in self-serving worship, we forfeit the praise of God. We come under his condemnation. We've seen that if our worship is easy, we are not giving what God deserves. We in fact devalue the sacrifice of Christ, who gave his life for us to redeem us from serving sin, that we may serve our Saviour and our God. Now here's a woman. She's a despised person. She's despised because she's a woman. That would be enough. In that society, in that day, she's a woman. Bad news. She's a widow. Bad news. Not just because her husband's dead, well, that's pretty bad news, but because in many minds of the time, that was indicative of God's disfavor. God is not happy with that woman. Her husband's dead. And she's a poor woman. Which means that, well, she's something of an outcast from society. And here's this woman. And she's come to the temple. She's come to worship God. She's come through the throngs of men who are coming with their bags of gold. She's come through past the scribes who are there standing, heads erect, praying long prayers. And she's shuffled past them all to worship her God. And it's cost her just to do that. Just to come out in public, to come out to this place and do that. And there, as she worships her God, she takes out of her purse 2 little coins. They were about the value of 1/100th of a day's wage of a labourer in that day. So it was tiny. I haven't calculated it. 10 cents, 50 cents, it was nothing. You couldn't buy anything with this, hardly. But it's all she has. All she has to live off. All she has to trade with. All she has to go to the baker and barter with for half a bun to eat that day. It's all she has. And these 2 small coins are dropped with gratitude into the offering box. The offering box of her God, who she's grateful for and who she trusts in. She believes that he will take care of her. Whatever the scribes do in devouring widows' houses, her God will provide. She trusts him. And out of her trust of him, she gives everything. She honours God with all that she has. Jesus says, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. Now, he could be saying that she's put in more than any one of them. Or he could be saying she's put in more than all of them together. She put in. Not out of abundance. She put in all she had to live on. She's displaying her gratitude to God for his mercy towards her, and her trust in God that he somehow is going to provide for her. He's going to stir up someone's heart to have compassion on her. He's going to stir someone's conscience to take pity on her and give her a meal this day. She trusts in God, and she displays her absolute submission to God by giving everything that she has. God is worth everything we have. That's what Jesus is saying. You want to worship God. That means you want to give God his worth. That's what worship means. Giving God his worth. What is God worth to you? That's the big question, you see. This is what Jesus is getting at here. What is God worth to you? Well, God was worth very little to the scribes. They were only interested in themselves and their own glory, not the glory of God. Whatever words they spoke concerning God, it was all empty and meaningless. Their lives demonstrated that they valued God so little that they would steal from him the glory that was due to his name and get it for themselves. We observe too that even these wealthy worshippers of God, they're worshipping in a way that was self-satisfying. It was true worship. I've no doubt that it was true worship. They were seeking to honour the law of God, being obedient to the law of God. That they were doing that. I've no doubt that their desire was to worship. But what worth were they giving to God? It cost them nothing. Not really. And Jesus is saying that to give worth to God, we need to reflect what he has done for us. We need to understand what he has done, don't we? We need to think about, what has God done for me? God so loved the world that he gave his own son, that whoever believes in him shouldn't perish in their sins, but have everlasting life. What has God done for me? He became flesh and came into this world. And he lived as my representative, obeying the law of God on my behalf. And then he died on the cross in my place to bear the punishment that I deserved for my sin. What has God done for me? Where there was death, he gave life. Where there was darkness, he gave light. Where there was separation, he brought reconciliation. Where there was certain judgment and destruction, he replaced it with adoption and an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that doesn't fade away. What has God done for me? He's given me hope. He's given me life. He's given me everything. What is God worth from me? Everything. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before you and we acknowledge that we fail. We fail so abysmally to reflect your worth in our lives of worship. Not only when we come together here, Sunday by Sunday, we put our offerings in the bag as it comes around, but in our lives, we fail every day to reflect your worth. We ask your forgiveness, and we pray, Almighty God, that you would be patient with us, that you would continue to teach us from your word, that you would move by your Spirit in our hearts, that you would give us a zeal for your glory, in which we are willing to give everything in worship of you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.